Well, The Perfect Storm, a short series on Job, and we've come to our fifth message. I remember Job has lost everything, even his children, and so the inevitable question comes, why? And Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they know the answer. Each is confident he can explain Job's suffering. Each is sure he can explain how God rules the world. But as we saw last time, Job's three friends are wrong, 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 and wrong again. They're wrong about Job, wrong about suffering, wrong about God, wrong about themselves. How wrong can you be? One of the longest-running game shows in the world is Countdown. And apparently thousands and thousands of episodes. You've probably seen it. It's a game show involving word and number puzzles. And the final round is the Countdown Conundrum. You have a nine-letter anagram, and you have 30 seconds to find the hidden nine-letter word. Well, Job's innocent suffering is God's conundrum, God's puzzle. And Job is trying to work out the answer. He knows there's a word there. He knows there must be an answer, an explanation. But he just can't puzzle it out. He can't find the word. And while Job wrestles, his three friends keep saying, "We know. We've got the answer. We've worked out God's conundrum. The word is cat or dog." And the fact there are more than three letters and there are no vowels doesn't seem to have registered. "Oh yes, Job, God is in control. God is just. God punishes the wicked. He rewards the righteous. So if you suffer more than others, it must be because you're a greater sinner than others." But of course their reasoning is utterly false. They haven't worked out the conundrum. Job's not suffering because he's guilty. He's suffering because he's innocent. God says he's innocent. But he's suffering to prove that the devil is a liar, that in this world there is such a thing as loving obedience. So Job resists their false charge. He knows that's not the answer to the conundrum. "Yes, I am a sinner, but not in a way that explains this, not in a way that explains why God has singled me out." So what is the answer to God's conundrum, God's puzzle? Well, that's what Job is determined to find out. So we have 2 points this morning. We'll come back, God willing, next week and think more about these things and Job's response. But this morning, 2 points. And point number one, arguing with God. Now, like last time, we're going to pick our way through this cycle of speeches. And we're going to try and distill out Job's arguments. So we're going to be moving quite quickly through what Job says. We're going to be taking bits and pieces from speeches. It's poetry. And sometimes you may think, "Oh, I don't quite follow how that leads to that." Well, go and think about it later or come and talk to me afterwards. So we're going to move quite quickly through what Job says. Okay? So have your Bibles with you. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. Just listen to what is said. Let's follow Job's argument. He's arguing with God. So what's he going to say? Well, the first thing is chapter 6 and 7. He says to God, "Let me die in peace." So chapter 6 Verse 8, he says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off." Says Job, "I'm enduring the unendurable. So I've just got one request of God, that he would finish me off. All I want to do is die." Chapter 7, verse 12. "Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me?" He's talking to God, you see. "When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath." Saying to God, "Am I a threat to you? Can't you just leave me alone? Can't you just let me die in peace?" Chapter 7, verse 20. "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust. You'll seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. See what he's saying? He says, look, if I have sinned, if that's why you're picking on me, well, why can't you forgive me for my sin? And let me die in peace. So the first thing he says to God is just leave me alone. Just let me die. But then moving on, chapter 9. Job now moves on and says, well, I feel I'm living in a police state. Verse 2. Truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Says Job, I think this is innocent suffering. But you know, God can always pin something on you. He can always make you suffer for something that you've done. And there's no comeback. Verse 5, he removes the mountains and they do not know. He overturns them in his anger. Verse 10, he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. God is infinitely God. And at the end of the day, God doesn't just rule. God makes up the rules. God can do what he likes, and he's answerable to no one. And you can't argue with God. He's out of reach. I can't find him. So there's no comeback. There's no Chilcot inquiry into God's conduct. If he's got it in for you, there's nothing you can do. He is judge, jury, and hangman. And even if I could get to see him, how would I argue my case? Chapter 9, verse 14. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. Can you feel Job's frustration? He's saying, I can't win. Yeah, I think I'm innocent. But even if I could get to speak with God, I just end up holding up my hands and saying, okay, heads you win, tails I lose. I would beg mercy of my judge. And even if I could get to speak to him, he wouldn't listen to me. Verse 16, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. God will always find something to pin on you. Verse 17, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? How can I get justice with God? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I think I'm innocent, but I don't think I get justice. God can always pin something on me. In fact, I don't think God is interested in justice. Verse 23, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. How can you appeal to a judge who's not interested in justice? So I think I'm innocent, but actually it doesn't matter, it doesn't count, does it? It doesn't matter what Job thinks. It's what the judge thinks. And God will nail me in the end. Verse 30 says, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. See what Job is saying? He's saying it's like living in a police state. There you are, you're driving along at 30 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour limit, and then suddenly your foot just goes a little bit on the accelerator and you're doing 31 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour limit, and the police pull you over. And they go through the car and they find that your windscreen washer bottle is empty. And they say, we've got you. And they throw you into prison and throw away the key, and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't even get a trial. That's where Job is at. Okay, but he moves on a bit. Chapter 10. He now says to God, explain yourself. Okay, there's no point in challenging God. God rules, God makes up the rules. But I am going to challenge him. Chapter 10, verse 3. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? You condemn the innocent. You bless the wicked. So come on, God, explain yourself. Verse 6. That you should seek for my iniquity and search out for my sin, although you know that I'm not wicked. You know I'm innocent. And yet you seem to be out to get me. Explain yourself. Verse 8. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. You made me in the first place, and now you want to destroy me. What? Who can make sense of that? Explain yourself. Verse 12, you have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. You once seemed to love me. You once seemed to care for me. So what has changed? I, Job, haven't changed, so what's changed? Explain yourself. Verse 16, if my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation towards me. You're just out to get me. Makes no sense. What are you doing? Why are you pursuing me? I put my head above the parapet and you shoot me. Why? Explain yourself. Well, now we're moving on. Chapter 13. Keep with it. Okay, Job now throws down a legal challenge. Okay, he's strengthening, isn't he? A little while ago he's saying, just leave me alone, I want to die. Now he's going to come up with a legal challenge. Now you've been coming to chapter 13, it's clear Job is through talking with his friends. I'm not going to get anywhere with you lot. If I'm going to get anywhere, it'll be with meeting with God. 13 verse 3, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Job wants to talk with God directly. And since he believes that his suffering is unjust, he wants justice. He wants his day in court. And so he mounts a legal challenge. It's not going down without a fight. And if you look at verses 17 to 19, just like a barrister, he's prepared his case and is ready to speak. So what's Job's challenge? Chapter 13, verse 23. He says, how many are my iniquities and sins? He's talking to God. Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? He's saying, come on, what is it you've got against me? Put your finger on where my sin is. Let's hear it. Come on, speak up. Go public. If you've got something against me, well, I'll see you in court. If you've got something against me, just say it. And of course, by implication, if God says nothing, then Job must be innocent. Now, Job is not saying that he's innocent, that he's completely sinless. His point is this. He's saying that, why has God singled me out? Why has God singled out the one man who does love and trust and fear God? It's like a father with many children. And amongst his many children, there's one child who really does love and respect his father. And that's the child the father picks on. And that's the child the father beats. And the child doesn't even know what he's done wrong. Whilst the other children do whatever they like and get away with it. That's not fair, is it? It's unjust, says Job. So he says to God, I'll see you in court. Moving on. Chapter 16. Anger and accusation. Now listen to what Job now says. Would you speak to God like this? Listen to what he says. Okay, speaking to God. Verse 9. He tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. Verse 12, I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He has also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. Verse 18, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. Do you hear what Job is saying? It's really strong stuff. He's saying, like some vicious attacker, like some mugger, God has been lying in wait for me. Me, an innocent man, just going about my business, not causing any trouble to anybody. Actually, worse than that, he hasn't just mugged me. God has murdered me. Oh, earth, do not cover my blood. And let my cry have no resting place. Surely now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. See what he's saying? It's strong stuff. He's saying, yes, after I'm dead and gone, my innocent blood will cry out for vengeance. My blood will be a never-dying witness to the fact that this God has murdered an innocent man. Let my unanswered challenge be a lasting testimony in the courts of heaven to the miscarriage of justice, to the unjust God that he is. And who knows, he goes on saying, verses 20 to 22, maybe I'll be granted a posthumous pardon. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. My spirit is broken. Verse 3. Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. It's the language of the law court. He's saying, I've testified to my innocence under oath. So God, you keep my sworn testimony. You keep my deposition in the records of heaven as an eternal reminder of this injustice that you picked on an innocent man and shed his blood. Strong stuff, isn't it? So chapter 19. Moving on more quickly now. Chapter 19. He's not finished yet. He's God the persecutor. Look at verse 8 of chapter 19. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me and counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. It's like you step out of your front door one morning, and you find that in front of you is a whole armored brigade and Apache helicopters, and you're the focal point of nukes, and they're all just trained on you. And you think, well, okay, what am I supposed to have done? I didn't realize I was such a threat. I didn't realize you were so much against me. And that's his sense here. God has brought all his mass ranks and parked his tanks on Job's lawn. God is persecuting me. He won't leave me alone. As Job says to his friends in verse 22, why do you persecute me as God does? Don't you three join in with God? But then chapter 23, we have a moment of optimism. Job's three friends, they've stopped listening without a shred of evidence. They accuse him of being a wicked man. But then Job says this in verse chapter 23 and verse 3. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I knew where I might find God, that I would come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Job says, if only I could find him. If only I could have a face-to-face meeting with him. Then I feel sure that all this could be sorted out. And for a moment, it's like Job is standing in a sunbeam. And his face is lit up. And if you look at the expression on his face, it's an expression of hope. If only I could find him. Sure, we could sort all this out. And then the cloud moves across the sunbeam. And he's in the darkness again. Because then he thinks, well, what if I did meet with him? What then? Well, verse 15. Therefore, I'm terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him. So I want to meet with him. We can sort it all out. But if I did meet with him, I'd just be terrified. And finally, as we go through what Job is saying, we'll call it justice for Job. He says, chapter 27, I want my day in court. Verse 2 of chapter 27, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. I'm not backing down. Till the day I die, I'm sure I am innocent. Justice for Job. Chapter 30, verse 24. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins. That's all I am, if they cry out when he destroys it. Then he says this, have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. So what he's saying is that I haven't treated others as God has treated me. If I was in God's shoes and I saw me suffering as I am, I'd come to my aid. But God hasn't. I haven't treated others as God has treated me. What sort of God is that? Justice for Job. Chapter 31. He says, I'm innocent. And God, if you think otherwise, verse 35, oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. I think I'm innocent, but God, if you think otherwise, why don't you come into court, open court, and press the charges? Let's hear the charge sheet. What is it you've got against me? Let's have it out. But then he goes on to say in verses 38 to 40, I am confident that I'm innocent of the charges. Justice for Job. Well done for keeping with it, because we've been moving very quickly through what Job has been saying. But arguing with God, what do you think? Do you think Job oversteps the mark? I mean, fancy saying to God, I'm living in a police state, you're a tyrant. This is a totalitarian regime where you don't get justice because God's the great dictator out to get you. Saying to God, explain yourself. Saying to God, why have you got it in for me? Why are you persecuting me? Then Job protests too much. Just let me die in peace. If you're going to do something next to me, then just finish me off. I'm going to mount a legal challenge. Justice for Job. Do you think he's out of order? To be angry with God. To accuse God, the judge, of injustice. To accuse God of spilling innocent blood, that after I'm dead and gone, let my blood cry out like the blood of Abel. A never-dying witness to God's crime that he's done in an innocent man. Can you really talk to God like that? What does God say to Job? Chapter 42, verse 7. He's speaking to Eliphaz. In the second part of verse 7 of chapter 42, he says this. God says to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. My servant Job has spoken to me what is right. Says God, Job hasn't overstepped the mark. The only ones out of order are Job's three friends. Now, if you listen to what they say about God, apparently they're very respectful about God. But that's not how God sees it. Says God, Job hasn't overstepped the mark. So what's going on? What's our second point then? Faith. Before all this, before the sky fell in, what did Job believe about God? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us he feared God. So he believed that God was surpassingly great, unutterably glorious, and he believed that God reigns and God rules. Okay, so far so good. But then God's rule, God's sovereignty, comes clattering into Job's life. And it lays everything to waste. And it breaks Job's heart. And there's nothing that Job can do. This is innocent suffering. It feels massively unjust. But what can Job do? Because God is God. And the whole point about being God is you can do what you like. And God's out of reach. I can't get hold of him. My instincts tell me that this is innocent suffering. But at the end of the day, it's God who rules. He's the judge. And actually, he makes up the rules. And does whatever he likes. And he's answerable to no one. And if he wants to find fault with me, with Job, what can I do? God's unchallengeable. I can't get to him. I'm just a man. I'm just clay. And at first, when he's faced with God's absolute sovereignty, all Job wants to do is die. Just leave me alone. I want the pain to stop. Let me die in peace. But he doesn't curl up and die, does he? Through the unintentional goading of his friends, Job feels like, I can't leave it like this. I can't just curl up and die. He wants to have it out with God. So he keeps coming back to God. He keeps arguing his case. And if each time God seems to push him away, he comes back for more. He just keeps coming back. He refuses to leave God alone. And at times, Job seems to trust God against his better judgment. In one breath, he's saying that God is unjust. In the next breath, he's saying, yes, but if I could meet with him, I'd get justice. In one breath, he's saying, God is against me. But if I could meet with him, all this could be sorted out. So what's going on? What's happening? What's happening is faith. Trust. Job's argument with God is faith, because he's wrestling, struggling, coming to terms with who God really is. He's coming to terms with a God who really is sovereign. A God who isn't tame, who doesn't conform to our expectations. A God who is unanswerable, unchallengeable. A God who is infinitely God. It's like a child coming to terms with his father's authority. Now, of course, Job doesn't yet know just how loving, just how faithful God is, and that God isn't out to get him. But the point is, he keeps going back to God again, again, and again. And if God pushes him away, back he comes. Because it's only with meeting with God does he believe this can be sorted out. The fact that he can't find God, the fact that God seems to be against him, and yet for all that he keeps going back to God and back to God, shows that Job's faith is real. And it's growing. Because the bottom line is, Job believes this will only be sorted out when God meets with him. And that's faith. Christian friend, you see, he refuses to walk away. He refuses to let go. He doesn't appoint an alternative God. He doesn't say, I can't believe in a God who makes the innocent suffer. No, this is the only God there is, so he argues with him. And he won't leave it alone. And this will only be sorted out when we meet. So Job's wrestling is real faith at work. He refuses to give up. He refuses to leave God alone. And that's faith. A friend of mine smacked his little boy. The little boy ran out of the room crying. Turned around and ran straight back into his father's arms. Because there was nowhere else to go. And that's Job. That's faith. He runs away, but runs straight back into his father's arms. There's nowhere else to go. Faith is not serenity. It's running into my father's arms in tears. Christian friends, we draw things to a close. Do you believe in a God who rules? If it's easy to say yes, maybe you don't believe really in your heart of hearts that God does rule. If it's easy to say yes, God rules, God's sovereign, like Job's friends, you probably don't believe it. But you see, when then something happens to us and it breaks our hearts, and like Job, our spirit is broken and we feel powerless and there's nothing we can do and there's nothing we can change and I can't get hold of God. Or perhaps now we're coming to terms with a God who really is sovereign. My father died at 67. He died unexpectedly. He died in 12 hours. Within 3 years, my mother, 65, she died unexpectedly. This time it was 72 hours. Then a much-loved aunt, she died after a routine operation. So when a few months later, Eloise contracted meningococcal septicemia, and we were told the next 24 hours are critical, I really didn't know whether she'd live or die. I really didn't know whether God would take her. See, I used to be optimistic. I used to say, yeah, it'll turn out fine. And I used to think optimism was faith, because God will work it all out, and there'll be a happy ending, and everything will be fine. But over those 4 years, it hadn't worked out. Over those 4 years, God's sovereignty had come clattering into my life and left me broken-hearted, and I was powerless to stop it. I couldn't hold it back. I couldn't change the way things had turned out. So who's to say we couldn't change the way this would turn out? And that God would take Eloise. The reality of a sovereign God, Christian friend, can be deeply uncomfortable. And Christian friend, maybe that's happened to you. Maybe it's happened once too often. And you're where Job is. You're coming to terms with a God you can't explain and a God you can't control. Maybe you're at the start of things. So like Job, when he's at the start, you're just saying to God, leave me alone, leave me in peace, let me die. I just want the pain to stop. Maybe you've moved on. And just angry with God. And accusing. Because God seems to you like a tyrant, like an arbitrary tyrant who's just picked on you, shaken you to pieces and thrown you away. You feel like saying, explain yourself. Why are you picking on me? It doesn't seem fair. Maybe you have a blank face, because inside you think there's just no point. I can't argue with God. I can't argue with God and win. He makes up the rules. He does whatever he likes. And perhaps you speak politely about the Lord. Oh, yes, in polite company. Oh, yes, the Lord. But actually inside there's turmoil. Well, Christian friends, if Job tells you anything, it is faced with a sovereign God, an innocent suffering. Such thoughts, such reactions, such feelings are wholly human. And I mean that in a good sense, in a right sense. They are wholly human. And in feeling those things and having those reactions, you do not sin. Because they are the very responses here of a trusting child of God. They are the very response of Job himself. It's okay to be raw and visceral with God. It's okay to get frustrated with him and angry at what's happening. Do you know, it's even okay to round on him and tell him what you really think. It's okay. Because often that's how faith speaks. That's the language it finds when it's in distress. It's a child of God who runs out of the room crying and then runs straight back into their father's arms. Because there's nowhere else to go. So brother, sister, keep going to him. And tell him all your heart. Leave nothing unsaid. Be as direct and as strong and as forceful as you like. Say to him what you could never say to anybody else, because it wouldn't be safe for anybody else to hear it. But it's safe for him to hear. And if he seems to push you away, then you keep going back and back and back. And who knows, one day you may find yourself standing like Job did in a sunbeam. And there'll be hope and you'll feel, yes, this can be sorted out. If only God would meet with me. So keep going to him. Faith is not always a smile on my face. Sometimes it is a blazing row with God. As we close, you wonder, does God really understand what I'm going through? Well, there was once an innocent man, the son of Mary, the son of God, who in the agony and darkness of the cross cried out in faith to a silent heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? He sees, he knows, he understands. So go to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your children, we can be free with you in a way we can't be with anybody else. And that our complaints and our cries and our questions, we thank you that, Lord, you don't rule them out of court. You don't tell us to hush. We thank you, say, you invite us to come nearer. And to tell us everything. We pray, Father God, that you would be at work amongst us as a family. And that you would strengthen our faith. It would be a growing faith. And Lord, as we wrestle with your sovereignty, especially when it comes clattering into our lives, that Lord, you would teach us the great lessons of Job. Lord, strengthen our faith, that we wouldn't back away. We wouldn't turn round. We wouldn't go looking for another God. But we would come again and again. Until we know that face-to-face meeting with you. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.